Time in which, if you have one of the bags, if you're one of the older children, you can grab those. The rest of you, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 10 as we begin looking at this study of unpacking this part of our mission statement where we talk about sharing His love with everyone. And as you know, if you've been with us the past few weeks, we've been kind of working and revisiting what it means to live out our mission statement. We spent a couple weeks on what it means to build a community of believers, a couple weeks on what it means to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, what that means for us as a church. Last week, we celebrated some of the fruit of our labors as we saw six individuals give public testimony, shared their story of what their life was like before Christ, how people, events, and circumstances helped them define Christ, and then what their life is like now. And then they showed their commitment and their faith in God and in the church that He is building through water baptism. And I know that I have taken that memory with me, and that has ministered to me this week as I just thank God for what He is doing. And I look in anticipation in the month of August as we begin preparing for some of our children's ministries that are going to be starting back up again, and praying that God would grab hold of your hearts and say, how can I be a part of ministering to families and the children through that? We embrace the truth that we are chosen to follow Jesus, and we want to commit to a life that's pleasing Him, doing what He calls us to do and living according to His truth, out of His word. And today we're going to look at the final theme of what it means for us to share His love with everyone. What does that look like in your life, and what does it look like in my life? See, our call as followers of Jesus is not only involves to love God with all that we are, but it also means to have a love for our neighbor. And today we want to begin exploring that thought, that if we're going to share His love for everyone, what does it look like in your life? And maybe more importantly, what needs to take place in your heart and in mine in order for that to be accomplished, in order for that to happen? In both the Old and the New Testament, we are told to love our neighbor. And throughout time, man has tried to define more specifically, what does it mean to love one's neighbor? And maybe if you're like me, when you hear those words, who is my neighbor? Immediately a little theme song of a show that we used to show on PBS. I don't know if it continues. Mr. Rogers putting on his sweater and, would you be my neighbor kind of thing. Actually, I saw a clip on YouTube of it this week. Brought back memories. Or more in our day, there's an insurance company that says, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Okay. All right. Yes. Yeah, some of you even know the tune of it, Oh, okay. All right. We are here to pursue the truth, though, what Jesus said and what He meant when He says to love your neighbor as yourself. In today's text, Jesus reiterates this truth that we need to not only love God, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And He does it by telling us a story. And the story comes about as He is being put to the test. And the New American Standard says that a certain lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. Now, this particular lawyer was not a lawyer in the judicial system where he argued people's discretions in a court of law in the Roman law. This lawyer was an expert in the law of Moses and helping people define and settle what it meant according to the first five books of the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, what it meant like to do it. And so he was a scholar in the Jewish law. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we look at Luke chapter 10 as this expert in the law of Moses approaches Jesus? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26 of Luke 10. And He said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And He said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify Himself, He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on that journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Father, we honor your word. We honor it as truth. And we invite your Holy Spirit's power to understand it, to apply it in our day and age, and to live it out. Help us to understand more today what it means to love you with our entire being and what that looks like as we interact with each other. Father, there may be some strongholds you come up against in our life. There may be revealed to us today some barriers that we have placed within those that are in our sphere of influence that need to be demolished by the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd give us the faith, you would give us the courage, you would give us the conviction to do whatever is necessary to bring our lives in alignment with your love for us. And may your kingdom in our hearts and in this world be advanced, because your people have heard your word and obeyed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's some observations I just want to do before we get into the primary teaching here of exactly what is happening here. And the first thing that I notice is this expert in the law, who people came and asked their questions of the law of Moses, begins to put Jesus at the to the test, trying to trap him. And here's what I find. The more self-confident we are, the more spiritually blind we become. The more confident you are in your own walk with God that you are living a life that others are not living, you are in danger of spiritual pride, and pride blinds us to our own weaknesses. It's easy to point out other people's wrongs and faults and where they could improve, but it's much harder for us to see our own problems and our own areas in which we don't, so to speak, measure up. This lawyer was an expert in the law, and his motivation behind this question was not to learn or gain knowledge, but to test Jesus. And a lot of people come to Jesus this way. In fact, a lot of people come to Jesus' body this way, his body being the church. And it's a test, and they're just trying to figure it out. They're going to see, how are you really going to react? Now, earlier in this chapter, Luke records an event where Jesus sent out his disciples in two, and they went about preaching the gospel and healing the sick, and based on the authority that Jesus had given him. And when they came back, they were filled with joy, it says, and they told Jesus, they said, "Even the demons are subject to us." And Jesus corrected them, and he goes, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in the truth that your name is recorded in heaven." What Jesus reminds us is we never get away from the cross. We never get away from our need of a Savior, and that we were a great sinner and we were an enemy to God. And so whatever takes place in your life, whatever great powers that God gives you, whether it be teaching or serving or hospitality or someone came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, yes, be happy about that. But remember the main thing, the first thing that you have to always remember, and we are called to remember, is that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I needed the cross of Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. And Jesus, when he heard these words, after he said that in Luke 10:21, he prayed this. Filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. And I really think that Luke, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, puts this to show, here's what childlike, here's how God reveals himself to those that are humble and that trust himself and are place their faith in adult. Here's someone that doesn't do it. It's a lawyer. It's a religious person. And Jesus is teaching you can be blind spiritually, no matter how smart, intelligent, or how together you think you are, no matter how much you think you have it figured out. The expert in the law was the opposite of childlike faith. And that's what pride does. Pride blinds us to our own shortcomings. Pride sets up barriers. It draws divisions. It makes us insensitive to the needs of those around us. It causes us to live our life by comparison. Pride starts out very subtle, and then it shrouds itself in religious activity. But here's the main thing that pride does. It separates us from God. The expert in the law knew his stuff. He had the right answer. He even quoted the right passage of Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, it would say. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The lawyer has it. The law was in his head, but it wasn't in his heart. In fact, we'll see he assumes that he's taking care of this part of the command. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew records a time in which another lawyer asked Jesus this very question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes this same passage of Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added this. The whole law and the prophets hinge on these two commands. You take all the things that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments and all the decrees and stuff, and they hinge. If you don't love God with all that you are, and love your neighbors yourself, you'll never fulfill it. Your whole being needs to love God, loving God with everything that you are. And as an overflow of your love for God, you'll begin to love others as yourself. As I begin to think, what does it mean to share God's love with everyone? I need to be honest enough with God to say, God, help me to identify my own spiritual pride. Help me to identify in my own life. You know, today, this week, our family went to Chicago. And let me tell you one of the things that I just noticed out of my life, okay? So this is a little picture of the David's life. You know, not everyone has the same political persuasion that I have. And what I've noticed is that as I'm driving down I-80 and someone starts to pass me or whatever, and they're passing me and they have a different political bumper sticker than I have, that I have a tendency to speed up so I can look in the window and just see what someone looks like that would actually have that type of political view. Now, I'm not going to run them off the road. I'm not going to honk at them, and I'm not going to hold up my own little sign. But there was something in me. I said, David, why do you do that? You know, we're in downtown Chicago, and people had all sorts of it. There was Greenpeace there. There was something about Occupy, something or other. And there were people that were saying, you know, about health care and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I just realized that we just divide ourselves according to our own particular views. And when we hear someone expressing a view, we automatically know who they are, what they think, what their needs are, and what they really need to hear. And I just want to say that what God has been saying to me is, don't be so quick to put everyone in the little box that you've come up with. Once again, to look at the teaching of Jesus, and here's what Jesus teaches. Here's the next observation. The essence of life is knowing and loving God. That's what really brings fulfillment in life. You know, I can be right and not have any joy. I can be right on a certain topic or theme, and because of the way that I'm right, hurt those that I love or those that I'm supposed to love. The essence of life is knowing and loving God. Jesus looked back at this man who gave the right answer and he said, "You answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." That's what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament doesn't say, it doesn't answer the question, how can I inherit eternal life? It just says, do this and live. Do this and die. Just do it. Everything you say, here's what Jesus is saying. You've got the right answer. Now just go and do it. You've got to apply it into your life. Go and do it. Just do it. Everything you say and believe about God hinges on these two commands. Love God with your entire being and your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're just going to deal with that first part right now. We'll get to the neighbor here in just a little bit. But here's what I believe Jesus teaches us. Your life won't make sense unless you surrender your heart to this truth. That at the very core of your being, you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is a lifetime pursuit. It's not something you do at an altar and it's over with and done for. It's got to be worked into our life. There is a God, and this God can be known. And as followers of Christ, we believe there is a God, and this God can be known. And the more that I know this God, the more it transforms my thoughts, my will, my emotions, my desires, my energy. And that God was revealed through Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Here's what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. Again, knowing God. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And notice how it's connected with our relationships with others. So we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. There was a conference called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and in the Shorter Catechism, they asked this question: what is the chief aim of man? And here was their concise statement: the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Life's not a checklist with God. You do this and you do this and you don't do that and you live. It is to know God and let His love affect your life and transform your eyesight of how you see people and your perspective in life. And then throw yourself fully invested into Him. It includes our will, our emotions, our desires, our reasoning, our conviction, the essence of who we are, the very core of our being, with all of our energy. It's not just an intellectual pursuit, but it is our whole being, living and loving your life for the one for whom you were made. He then gives us a connection between how you love God and how it relates to how you relate to others. Because the next observation is this: the love of God cannot be contained. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We saw in those verses in 1 John how the love of God spills over into our relationships. As Jesus started His ministry and what we call the Sermon on the Mount, He began to say, you've heard this, but I say unto you. You've heard this, but I say unto you. And in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. That comes out of Leviticus chapter 19. But here's what Jesus also said that you've heard, and hate your enemy. That wasn't in the law. Love your neighbor was in the law, but the interpretation and the various rabbis said, basically, if you are to love your neighbor, then there's some people that you don't necessarily consider your neighbor, and some people are enemies, and so go ahead and hate them. But Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. This is a revolutionary teaching. That you just don't love those that are like you. You just don't love those. You know, we really don't need a sermon on how to love people that buy us things and give us everything we want. But how do you deal with those people that are just a nagging frustration? Those people in your life that, as we learned several years ago, that are the EGR people. Extra grace required in my life. See, love your neighbor was in the law. Hate your enemy was an interpretation. And to those that were trying to follow God's law and check and make it a checklist and live in their own spiritual pride, it makes sense that if you consider certain people your neighbor, then you don't have to love those who aren't your neighbor. But Jesus said, love your enemies. And the question would be, how in the world am I supposed to do that? How is it possible? And here's what Jesus teaches us, not just here, but other places. It's going to require a new heart. It's going to require a sanctified heart. It's going to require a new will and a mind and desire. And that's exactly what Jesus came to give us. He came to put His Spirit within us. Look what 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says. This is in the Amplified Version. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. Let me ask you this question. Does the love of Christ hold that kind of power in your life? That it controls what you think, what you say, and what you do. On here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it goes on to say, behold, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then it gets into that passage of Scripture that says that we are representatives of Christ. We're His ambassadors. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation to a world that is at enmity, that is an enemy of God. This is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's what God's sanctifying, His setting apart work in your life wants to be. He wants you and me to be controlled by His love. And that can only happen as we make a decision of our own heart, will, and energy and mind to love God with all that we are. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like for you and me. Because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all so that all who live might live, notice this and underline it, might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. Our obedience, our behavior, our response to loving God is based upon His character, His love, His plan, His will. Where did the connection in the Old Testament between loving God with your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself? Because loving your neighbors yourself is not in Deuteronomy chapter 6. While it comes in Leviticus 19 as Moses is reiterating the law and the commands of God, and he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, this is why we need Jesus. How can unholy man become holy like God? It was the command of the Old Testament. Here's what the law did. Galatians tells us this. The law set the standard and showed us how we fall short of that. All fall short of God's glory. Galatians tells us the law was our tutor. It was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Because as much as you could try to fulfill certain times of the law, we couldn't fulfill it all. We all have limitations in our own love. You've either said it verbally or you've said it in your mind, I have had it up to here. That's it. No more. I'm not going to take it anymore. It's why, as part of our mission statement, we don't exist as a body of believers to share our love with everyone. That would fall way short of what God calls us to. We share His love with everyone. So how do I get God's love? I get God's love by giving God all that I am. And He begins to do a work in my heart. You know, we are called to love people that we might not naturally like. But here's what you find. When you start loving them and loving them as God and Christ loved you, here's what you find. Something happens in your own heart and you begin to like them. And it's a work of God. God is saying, be holy as I am holy. Because of who I am, you be different, in other words. Let's walk through this. Verse 3, it's in your notes here. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourself molten gods. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. And then this is how it affects our relationship with God. Now it begins to say, how is it going to affect our relationship with each other? Our interactions. How does this inform our relations with one another? Verse 9, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, or nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. Notice this, it's underlined for you. I am the Lord your God. Here's what the scripture's saying. Because of who God is, it affects our attitude toward the poor and those who are traveling, sojourners. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. Why? I am the Lord. In other words, because of who I am, you can't love God and know Him as the truth, telling God and tell lies yourself. Because of who God is, it changes who you are, who I am. And it continues down to this passage. When you go to court and you have the upper hand and you can really crush your opponent, watch, be careful. How do you handle relationships in your life when you get the upper hand on someone else? Pay attention to it, because you will treat them differently, because I am the Lord, your God. Don't cheat scales. Don't hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Don't take vengeance when you have the opportunity to. Verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because of who I am. Because I am the Lord your God. Don't hate your brother in your heart, lest you incur sin. Don't harbor bitterness. You know, God made man in His own image. And when we write people off, when we hate certain sects of people, different races of people, you disavow the image of God in which they were made in. It's a slap in the face to God. I would argue the most loving thing you can do for another is to love God with all you are. So many times we try to fix our interpersonal relationships, when really we need to fix our relationship with God first and give us the power to begin to look at that situation. How are you going to live out the process of love covering a multitude of sins? Well, you understand the multitude of sins that Christ's love covered for you on the cross. How do you bear with one another when the person that you're stuck with is unbearable? You realize that Christ Himself bore your sins in His body on the cross. It is because of who God is and our love for Him that we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's a pretty high standard, because believe it or not, we have a pretty high opinion. Most of us have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. We do pretty well at loving ourselves. If you don't believe me, decide to skip lunch and see what your minds and your thoughts begin to come. I'm hungry. I need something to eat. I miss lunch. See, when we have a need, we begin thinking about it. It begins to consume our thoughts. We begin to think, I need to meet that need. And typically we do. We're good at believing the best about ourselves. We're aware of what we want or what we need. We have a tendency to judge others, or judge ourselves rather, by our intentions, while we judge others by their actions. What is being communicated here by the Word of God is that we already do a good job loving ourselves. The call here is not necessarily to think less of yourself, but notice this, but to think of others more. Consider others more and their plight and their situation. Now, some of you may be here and say, well, that's certainly not me. I don't love myself that much. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'll never amount to anything. And I have self-esteem issues and all of that. And could I just lovingly suggest that when you have that type of thought process going in your mind, who are you thinking about all the time? You're thinking about yourself. And a low self-esteem many times indicates that you're loving yourself an awful lot. In fact, you think so much about yourself that you don't think of what the rest of the world is missing because you don't reach out to them. And here's the problem. The law could tell you what to do, but it could never give you the motivation to do it. And when people did find a motivation to try to honor the law, it was so self-centered. And it's shown in the very question of this lawyer, what must I do? It's performance-based. If I just knew what to do, I would do it, and I would inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, you know the right answer. You just go do it. Just go do it. Apply it in your life. And a little chagrin, a little embarrassed, because he knew the very answer to what, he knew the right response. He could check off the list. The lawyer, wishing to justify himself, saying, well then, define for me who is my neighbor and I'll go do it. If I only knew who my neighbor was, I would go do it. And don't we do the same thing? We justify ourselves. Here is why I am what I am. His pride shows in that he assumes he has the first part down. I love God, now what's next? Who's my neighbor? And wanting a definition that will justify his current behaviors and beliefs, he tries to wiggle out of conviction, not wanting to face the reality of what obedience to Christ looks like. It's not unlike for those of us that have parents, and we tell our kid, go clean your room. And later you come by and you see the room's not clean, and I didn't know you meant clean the room. I picked it up. Well, what did you pick up? My room. See the path? See, their definition of the room then is just the path of their bed to the door. I didn't know you meant the entire room. You need to be more specific. And we do that with God. Did you really mean for me to love? To share his love with everyone? Do we really mean that? What many commentators say is that literally, when the lawyer asks this question, who is my neighbor? He is trying to unneighbor people. He said, who is not my neighbor? And let me just love the ones that you would define. If I can get a definition, I can feel better about myself. How far do I have to go? And Jesus basically said this, loving your neighbor is not a checklist. It is a posture of your heart. You don't define your neighbor based on geography or ethnicity. What race they are, in other words. because of who God is and my love for him, it affects how I respond to others. And let this truth inform you and your relationships. God is creator. We are made in his image. God became a man in Jesus Christ. How could you look down on another man? It contradicts who God is. See, here's what Jesus taught. My love for God is seen how I respond to others. That's why we'll find scriptures in Ephesians 6:22. Be tenderhearted, forgiving, loving one another. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why we see in Romans 15:7, to accept one another just as God in Christ has accepted us. And instead of giving a definition, Jesus begins to tell the story about a very familiar passageway, a very treacherous road. It's about a 17-mile trip from on this journey. And it's an ideal place for bandits and robbers to hide out because it had caves and various ravines. And they come out, and he tells a story about a man that was on a journey. He was going down, and he fell into some robbers. And they beat him, and they stripped him of his clothes. They left him for dead. And as circumstance would have it, a priest came by. This man who taught others how to love God, assisted others in the worship of God, that would give sacrifices to people and say, your sins are forgiven you. This man who would have quoted every day, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This man, when he saw this man beaten and robbed and left half for dead, he didn't just ignore him. Notice what the scripture says. He went over to the other side. And he walked by. And then a Levite came by. Now the Levites assisted the priest. They would be like a leading layperson, a Sunday school teacher, a life connection leader, someone that was prominent in the church, someone that people would say, oh, they're a good churchman. And they saw him and they looked and they passed by on the other side as well. You know, this week we spent 3 days in Chicago. What kind of hit me is in a sea of people where we grab the hands of our boys and say, stay with us, because we didn't want to be separated from them. You saw people going on their very busy ways, and you saw all sorts of causes and needs and people wanting money and or playing instruments and things. And you saw people sleeping on the side of the road and everything. But that evening, I was touched by the heart of my boys in a sea of people that said this. There sure are a lot of lonely people in Chicago. I didn't feel lonely. I was trying to get to my destination. And you can see it happening. People putting on the blinders and insensitive. Now, listen, the idea is not to give money to everybody and everything and every cause. We can't meet every need in this world. But who has needs in your life that maybe God has strategically placed you that you could help? Another one of my boys on the way back said that when he grows up, he wants to help homeless people. It's the heart of a child. A Samaritan comes by, and understand, we're informed of our view of Samaritans is greatly informed by this story. But for the Jews, when Jesus told this story, I bet you could hear a gasp. Because the Jews were hated. The Jews were half-breeds, and it goes back to years earlier when in the northern kingdom, the Assyrian Empire came on the northern kingdom and God's judgment came upon them. They worshiped God in a different place, and they began to take on some of the customs and the religious activity of the Assyrians and other nationalities that were there. Now, those in the southern kingdom were taken back to Babylon, and God preserved them there for 70 years, and when they came back to Jerusalem, they saw these other Jews that had intermingled, and they were the offspring of various races, and they had not kept the pure Jewish race, and so they were they viewed down on them. They looked down their noses at them. They were disgusting in their sight because they had dishonored God. And so for Jesus to specifically say that a Samaritan, when he saw him, he went over to him. And he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his beast, and he took him back to an inn. This would have been an awful, ugly sight for Jews. And then Jesus asked this question, who do you think was the neighbor. Many commentators have pointed out that the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He said the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do the same. Now very quickly here, let's go through application. We, as Jesus teaches, need to develop a heart of compassion. We need to be compassionate. One of the things I want to ask you to do this week is pray every morning, God, give me the heart of Christ for those I encounter this week. God, help me to see others as Christ sees them. Help me to have the mindset of Jesus himself, who came to seek and to save the lost, who instead of drawing lines of division, looked at a world that needed him and said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus say? He said, look into the harvest. The fields are wide at the harvest, but the workers, they are few. Give me a little license here, but the good Samaritans, they are few. The good neighbors, they are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send good Samaritans into this. People that would take the love of God that they have been blessed with and share it with others. Secondly, be willing to be interrupted. This man had people, places to go and people to see. It's one of the reasons why we don't help sometimes, because we all have our own time schedule. It's interesting, if you would study the scripture, the divine inconveniences that happen where God meets people. So be willing to be interrupted, and maybe you will see God in a new way. Thirdly, take the risk of love. He came over to him. He put himself at risk. He could have himself been robbed and beaten. He could have been blamed for this crime. He could have wondered what other people would think. I find it interesting that we don't know the race of the man that was beaten and left for half dead. We don't know if he was a Jew, a Samaritan, or somebody else. I think if it was important for us to know, Jesus would have told us. I think, here's what he's saying, it doesn't matter what his background was. He was in need. Meet it. Take the risk. Number four, serve practically. He didn't give him the four spiritual laws. He didn't tell him it's better to go in tandem in groups rather than coming down this treacherous road by yourself. He didn't tell him you should have known better. What he told him, as he met his groans and his needs and stuff, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he put him on his beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him there. He found a need, and he met it. Number five, be generous. He did more than what he had to do. He then gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages, and then he said, I'll come back. I think here's an important thing. You follow up. You follow up with a need as much as possible, and return and to follow him. Now, I want to leave us with 2 questions before we focus on what Christ has done for us through communion. These 2 questions is this. You probably already know the first one. Who is my neighbor? Who in my life has some needs that I can help fit? How do you love people who need something from you, that drain you, that are disobedient to God? Now, God is not calling us to be unconcerned about the truth or obedience to God's word. But even if a person is wrong about their beliefs and religion, how can you show grace and mercy that is consistent with the grace and mercy you and I have received? See, it's easy to put ourselves in the story and justify ourselves, to put ourselves as the good guy. But Jesus didn't give us the story so we could look down on priests and Levites and religious people. He told us the story so you and I could be the neighbor, to help someone who is hurting around us. But here's a new question for me. Who is my Samaritan? Who is my person in my life who may not have a perceived need that I see that I can fit, but I realize that I have put limitations and boundaries in my relationship with them? You know, some Christians have believed themselves so much that we're in a cultural war, that we view others as the enemy. And listen, we were all enemies of God. We're all separated from Him. Our sin had a hostility toward God. The question that we should ask is, who do I write off because I don't like what they believe? Maybe there's a fellow believer in this church that years ago you got crossways with. And you can worship together, and that's okay and stuff, but you know, you really don't take the time to go and spend time with them. In fact, when you see them in a room, you walk by on the other side of the lobby. Ask God, what does that look like? Did they become a Samaritan? Is there something in my heart that, God, you are uncomfortable with? And I'm hearing this message right now because you're saying, don't do that. Live your life consistent with the grace that you have received. And Jesus ends this story with the simple words, go and do likewise. Go do the same. You be a neighbor. You be the one to reach out. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would bring appropriate conviction in our hearts and life. And as we prepare to remember your death and what you did for us, I pray you'll help us to obey and live the truth. As we seek you, speak to us about our relationship with you and about our relationship with each other, about our relationship with those that are yet alienated from you. I ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and that you would use us to represent you well in this world. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our Samaritans. And may you be glorified as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. As we prepare to receive communion, I ask those that will be assisting to come forward. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church in order to participate in communion.